Very much that we would like to say in a way of introduction, but we will not. We will say that we love you very much for Christ's sake. We love Old Union Church, and we love Brother Adam, all the churches that make up the Rich Mountain Association, and all of her friends that come and worship with her from time to time. We rejoice to worship with you here, and we rejoice when you visit with us and in the places around this country that we're able to see you. It's going to be a glorious day when we go to be with the Lord. We see him as he is, and we don't have to say goodbye at these meetings any longer. It's been a wonderful outpouring of the Lord upon us, and we tremble and don't want to be the one to let down the congregation, so please pray. I want to just make a few comments regarding the beauty that Brother Gary brought before our mind, and then we want to get to a text. But Brother Gary said that Sister Donna is the most beautiful woman that there is. And the way man judges it, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. If you were a lover of cars, and we all pick the car we like best, we wouldn't all pick the same one. What I like might not be what you like. Same thing certainly with men and women and things of that nature. But I want you to know that there is a standard of what is good, and God set it. When he created, he says it's good.
Yeah.
Good is what God says it is, and beauty is what God says it is. When God describes the virtuous woman, he's not talking about her eyes and her ears and her complexion. There's a lot of other attributes. But beauty is what the Lord says it is. And any beauty that we possess, any beauty that the church possesses, is the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
David says, "The only thing I desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He says, "I desire that, I'm going to seek after that," and it's for two reasons. One is to behold the beauty of the Lord. When we come to the services, it ought to be to see the beauty of the Lord. When a man preaches the gospel, it is the beauty of Christ, the beauty of his work, the beauty of his countenance, and then we inquire in his temple. We want to learn more about him, more about his beauty. I want to see him more than I've ever seen him before. I feel like at times the gates of heaven have been opened to us to see our Lord in his beauty. The writer of the Song of Solomon, when she finally gets out of bed to go and meet with him, he's withdrawn himself. And that's when she says, "I'm sick of love." And she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, "If you see and tell him I'm sick of love, what's thy beloved more than another?" And her word is, "My beloved is white and ruddy and the chiefest among 10,000. That's our Lord. That's the beauty of our Lord. He's the chiefest of 10,000. Tonight, the Lord being our helper, we would like to show the personification of wisdom in the face of Jesus Christ, and specifically in the book of Revelation. I want to look at Revelation chapter 5. We want to start with verse 1, but we want to back up to Revelation chapter 1 and start there. I ask for your prayers. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you're like, why would anybody try to do that? We certainly don't know it all, but what we do see, I trust we do see. And I hope that we can gain some knowledge specifically regarding the Lord Jesus Christ as wisdom. But I ask for your prayers. Revelation chapter 1, and by the way, if you have your Bibles, you've turned, I want you to read the book title. Mine is A Cambridge, I like Cambridge. I don't think it's the only authorized 1611 that you can use and be right. Some of you may have a World, some of you may have a Thomas Nelson, Zondervan, I can't remember them all. But what does your title say? I know one Bible in here says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sister Ashley's Bible, I just happened to pick it up and see it. Mine says the revelation of St. John the Divine. I mark that out.
Yeah.
I mark that out on several levels. St. John was a partaker of the divine nature, but he wasn't divine of his own.
That's right.
I have little isms. I hate someone to say John the Revelator. If you've said it, I'm sorry. I hate that. John is not the Revelator.
That's right.
These preachers have preached powerfully. These preachers have preached powerfully from things they've studied and meditated on in God's Word that God has revealed unto them. I don't know if you've ever tried to preach something. I've heard a few men say, I've never taken this text before. You've never read it. You've never studied it. You've never thought about it. If you're going to preach something you've never read, thought about, or studied, I'm scared of you.
Amen.
But
amen.
Maybe it's the first time you preached it. But I can tell you that you can read and get all that you can out of here, a preacher, and preach the most well-constructed sermon, and I can't teach you a thing out of it. You can teach me the words of it, but you can't make me to understand the meaning of it. For you to understand the meaning of these words and for them to sink in to the recesses of your heart, they have to be revealed to you from heaven itself. From the person who is the Revelator, which is Jesus Christ.
Right.
The title should be The Revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Whose revelation is it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. It says, John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. He is testifying of what the revelation of Jesus Christ was to him. He's not revealing, he's testifying the record and the word. A man that's called to preach the gospel is called to be ready, to be instant in season and out of season. He's commanded to preach the word, not to go beyond that, not to go short of that, but to preach the word.
Right.
We just bear record of it. We bear record of what it says. We do, I believe, draw conclusions because this and because this, it has to be that.
Right.
And that's using biblical logic. And if you're going to prove your points that you're going to make as a minister, you need to have book, chapter, and verse and say, I'm asserting that Jesus Christ is the Revelator because Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to get another verse where every word can be established by two or more witnesses? The Apostle Paul says, I certify to you the gospel that I preach to you is not of man. For I didn't receive it of man, he said, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
There's another example that all that the apostle taught, all that he wrote in the 14 books that he wrote, he got by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, Ananias was sent to him. Ananias was told, go tell him some things that he's going to suffer, that he's going to bear my name before Gentiles and before kings and before Israel itself. Go tell him these things that I've commanded you to. But when it comes to the gospel that he wrote and the doctrine that he taught, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says regarding the communion service, he says, I gave it to you exactly as I received it. Not from Ananias, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't go to Peter, James, and John or whoever was alive at the time and whoever were pillars. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, he says that when he did meet together in conference, he says, those that met together with me, they added nothing to me. He got his teaching directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many places in scriptures does God reveal? I want you to just do a... You remember Hagar ran away from Sarah and was ready to perish, and God showed her where a well was? Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe in a God that could have dug a well at that instant. But I think the well was there. And he said, there it is. I've heard the cry. I've heard your cry. Go back to Sarah. That's just one example. How many places does God reveal things? Go to Matthew 13. And we want to move from this very quickly. But Matthew 13, there's some beautiful teachings about the kingdom of God. Here's one that says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hid in the field. There's a treasure hid in the field, and when the man hath found it, he goes and buys the field. Did he put the treasure there? Nope. He found it. I submit unto you, if the kingdom of God is like that, and a man finds a treasure hid in the field, and he goes and buys the field, that he found it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks can come into this place. Let's just suppose you've been here for the meeting and you go home and you say, you've never seen anything like we saw. There were tears flow. How are you going to describe the meeting that we've just enjoyed? The presence of God poured out upon us in power. You can't describe it. Let's suppose you could and they come. They can't see it, not unless the Lord pours it out upon them. The Lord has to reveal the treasure of this kingdom. And then we have to be obedient to buy the field. The next one is the pearl of great price. He's a man looking for goodly pearls, and he finds the one pearl of great price. Did he make the pearl of great price? No. Was it constructed? Was it built by man? Did somebody put it together to sell it to him? No. God made the pearl, and God revealed it to the man to say, this is what you've been seeking for. Jesus Christ is the revelator. Amen. All truth comes to us by Jesus Christ. Amen. When we come to this hour, you pray for the man to have a door of utterance that he may preach the mysteries of the kingdom, that the mysteries of the kingdom might be plain. But what should happen is the man disappear and the voice of Jesus Christ teach you in the recesses of your heart. Revelation chapter 5. I want to see the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may only get to one verse, but I want to see the wisdom in some of these verses, and specifically in verse 1, but not just the content, the way it was written. How do you think this book was written? Wasn't it written by the direct inbreathing of God? Are these God's words? Are these John's words with the inspiration of good things? I tell you, I love my wife, and I'm inspired to write a love poem about my wife. They were my words. She stuck with a poem by my words. If I have limited vocabulary and a poor rhyme, she stuck with a bad poem. It's my words. I'm telling you, these aren't just John's words. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, these are the direct inbreathing words of the Lord himself. He did not waste words. Have you ever read anything from Genesis to Revelation and you're like, I don't know why that's there? I'm telling you, I don't know what to do with all the begats. I don't. I've never taken Numbers and said, let's preach from the begats. I've never done that. I've read them. I'm not saying a man can't. I haven't. But I don't think God wasted words. No. I'm going to read them even though I can't pronounce them. Right. I actually bought an app to hear, what's that guy's name, Scorby, to see how he pronounces them. And if I mispronounce something, it's probably because Scorby pronounces it that way. I don't know how to say it, but you know what? God put it in there. I'm going to read it. Some folks say, I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it. You're never going to understand what you don't read. So if you read it and you don't understand it, Revelation tells you what to do. Go back to the first chapter. He says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You don't understand it, keep it for later. Put it back on the shelf. Think about it. Read it again. Think about it. How about this? Pray about it. The scripture says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. He's pleased to reveal knowledge unto us. So we ought to read it, whether we can understand it or not. But I'm telling you, the wisdom of this book and the wisdom of the way he wrote it and the wisdom of him not wasting words and the carefulness with which you ought to read God's word cannot be stressed enough. You ought to read this in a macro view. Read the whole book of Revelation. You ought to read it in a microscopic view, word by word, line upon line, precept upon precept, whether you understand it or not. You ought to read the prophets that way. You ought to read the law that way. You ought to read the books that the Apostle Paul wrote, the Gospels, comparing the Gospels with the God. You read the Gospels and you find it worded different, or it says this or it says that. Which one is true? One place it says two men. One place it says one man. Which was it? It was two men. One just talks about one. But which is true? They're all, it's true. The words are true. Now, Brother Philip says in the book of Job, you got to be careful. There's three miserable comforters. You got to watch what they say. Sometimes you see something that the devil says that's recorded. It's an accurate recording of what the devil said, but don't take what the devil said as truth. But read this gospel particularly. Now, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, begins with, and I saw. So there's things he saw before. I want you to look at verse 2. He says, and I saw. So you go back to chapter 4. He says, after this I looked, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. And then he says, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne. He talks about the throne and the circumstance in chapter 4, and then he says, and I saw. And then he's going to say, and I saw again. And if you go and read in God's word, how many times that expression, it's about 30 or 40 times that someone says in talking about prophecy or talking about, I think the revelation of what the Lord was showing them is, and I saw. I want you to understand that when the Lord is pleased to reveal his son in you, whether you are called to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether you are going to be a faithful member of a church and you take up your position and you work works of righteousness and you love and you love one another and do all the commandments that the Lord says, when you're able to see the Son of God in his holiness and in his beauty, it's not all at once. There was a time that I didn't understand what grace was, and I kicked against grace, and I said, it can't be that way. And my reasoning was, is that's not what I already knew. Right. But then there was a time that scales fell off my eyes, and I knew what grace was, and I'm like, I understand grace, and I loved it. That's right. But I didn't know all about it. Yeah. And I saw, and I read, and I saw, and I heard preaching, and I saw, and I had conversations, and I saw the saints of God, and I saw, And I saw mothers in Israel, and I saw babes, and I saw.
Amen.
In the mouth of babes, he has perfected praise. But you got to be around the babes in the kingdom. You've got to be in the streets while they're playing. You got to be there with the elderly, leaning upon their staff. But you're not going to have it all at once. If you get frustrated in hearing the gospel, you may get frustrated if you had to hear me over and over and over again. And you're frustrated in hearing the gospel. You're not going to get it all at once. And some of us aren't as good of teachers as others. And you may have to really, really dig it. I mean, you may have to teach yourself. I've had teachers that weren't teachers. I was a teacher by trade. I hope that my students learn from me. And I learned everybody doesn't learn the same way, and you have to approach lessons in different ways, but maybe you have to be self-taught. Maybe you have to take what the man of God preaches, and you have to take it and read it and study it and see if what the Bible says is what that man says. And you examine it and search it out daily, and you're more noble than those that won't do that. But I'm telling you that God does not reveal it all at once. He doesn't reveal the beauty of his perfection all at once. It's like the Song of Solomon. He's knocking. You look at him through the lattices and you just get a glimpse. He says unto her that thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, meaning that the Lord gets a glimpse of us and is ravished by us. What is our expression when we get a glimpse of him through the lattice? We have rejoiced this weekend at the preaching of the gospel in power and much assurance, and it's not in reality. What I mean is, he's not here like we're going to see him in heaven. We're enjoying his presence in this kingdom, but it's through a glass darkly. It's through the lattice. And at times, we are so lazy, we won't even get up out of the bed to open the door. It's right there before us. He's knocking to desire communion and fellowship with us. But I've already washed. I've already put my coat off. But then we see his hand through the door. And it says our bowels were moved for him. Yes, Lord, I want to experience this communion. And you run, but now he's withdrawn himself. You've got to go looking for him. But he is pleased to reveal himself. I believe the scriptures teach us line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I'm one of those folks that likes to take pleasure in eating. I know you can't tell. I eat not to live, I live to eat. It's as if I want to eat all the food that I should eat in a lifetime at the next meal. That's kind of how I approach it. But what if you ate it all today? At college, I did this. I would be given, the dear sisters at church would pile up leftovers for me, and by Tuesday, they were gone. But then I didn't have to go find something Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We don't get it all at once. We get the revelation of Jesus Christ a little here and a little there. And it benefits us more than if we... What if we saw him all at once? Moses says, Lord, grant, if I find grace in thy sight, I want to see thy face. No. Lord said, no. Why? Because you can't see me and live. Our God's beauty is such that he dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. We couldn't contain the blessing. If he just lets us see the hinder parts, if he just lets us see a little more than we're used to seeing, our cup runneth over, somebody said. Our cup runs over. It's run over this weekend. I can't contain it. I've got to go home and I've got to re-listen and I've got to try to capture as much as I can so I can bring a basket full with me, or two basketfuls, or a little fire, or whatever expression you want. I want to try to hang on to what I've experienced and learned this weekend. Amen. But I think I've had more than I can contain.
Yeah. Amen.
So the Lord reveals himself a little at the time.
Yeah.
He says, and I saw in, not on, not close by. I forget, are those not contractions? What are those things? Prepositions? Teacher once said you put a wastebasket and whatever you can do, a paper, that's a, you know, you can throw it in, you can throw it by, you can throw it over, you can, all those are prepositions or whatever they are. English wasn't my thing. I was a teacher, but I taught history. What John saw was in his hand. Now, we're going to get back to it, but he goes, in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So he had in his hand a book. Now, I don't know what order to take this. We ought to get to who him is. It's him that sits on the throne as described in chapter 4. Right. You want to see the splendor and beauty of the Lord? Read the 4th chapter. Read the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Read the 1st chapter of Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. And you will see some descriptions, and man can't describe it, so they say it's like an emerald. It's like this. It's like a rainbow roundabout. And it's all this glorious language of who's sitting upon the throne. It's the Lord of glory. But as he sits there, he has a book in his hand. In his hand, it belongs to him. It is of him. He has the key to it. It's sealed up, which I think is the authority. All scripture is given by direct inspiration of God. It's his authority that wrote this revelation that's going to be revealed unto John. And I'm using that same language to say all the scripture was in his hand. That expression in is so important. It's so important in Ephesians chapter 1. It's there about 27 times. In Christ. Being in as opposed to being by is so important. In John chapter 10, he says that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish and none of them shall pluck them out of my Father's hand or out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of his hand. I and my Father are one. If they can't pluck us out, then that means we're in.
That's right.
We're in a secure, preserved place. And the words of God are in his hand. You may have a question and run to your preacher, but you should never run to your preacher before you run to the preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of God. Search it out for yourself. I'm not telling you not to use the man of God, not to. I'm going to tell you, Brother Sonny Huckabee said he likes to be pushed by his congregations. Every minister wants to be asked questions. Every minister wants to be asked hard questions that they have to go and research and look up. But the mystery's not with us. When Daniel had a dream to interpret, he says, it's with God. It's not with me. The Lord gave him a gift, but he knew where the gift resided. And the words of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ resides in the very hand of him that sits upon the throne. It's in the right hand. But let's not get too fast. In the right hand. Not in a right hand. There are scriptures that tell us that he would hide us under the cover of his wings. You think God has wings? I don't think God has wings. I think that's an expression. This expression of right hand is meant to mean something. But there's only one. It's a definite article. Not a hand, not a right hand, but the right hand. The right hand has already been talked to us somewhat by Brother Jeff Cochran. And I want to show you that it is a place of power. And I want to show you that it's a place of salvation. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 15. Yeah. Exodus chapter 15 verse 6 says, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Yeah. It's beautiful for the power that is there. And the right hand is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. He says, thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed to pieces the enemy. In other words, there's salvation in that place of the right hand. You go to Psalms to prove that, and again, where you have two or more witnesses to the same text in the 20th chapter. He says, now know I that the, verse 6 of Psalms 20, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven and with his saving strength of his right hand. John saw a book in the right hand, and that right hand is a right hand of power. It's a right hand of salvation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Beautiful language. Listen to the poetic nature. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. For his right hand, from his right hand went a fiery law for them. It's a right hand of power. It's a right hand of salvation. And it's a right hand that reveals his truth. The fiery law went from his right hand. A couple other places to show the significance of this right hand. In the 16th Psalm, first he says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Nothing can move me. The devil can't move me. With all of his devices, my enemies can't move me. My weakness of my flesh can't move me. I'm going to tell you, if the Lord is at our right hand, even our sin can't move us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's greater than our sin. His grace is sufficient for all of our needs and for all of our sin.
That's right.
But then we get to the end of that text. In the 11th verse, he says, he's talking about the Lord being resurrected. He says, that will show me the path of life. And in thy presence is the fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you know what's in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne? A book written within and without. I'm going to maybe use a little latitude and call that the words of God. It's the revelation of God. It's important because it's in his right hand. It's powerful because it's in his right hand. It's where we learn about pleasures forevermore. Do you want pleasures forevermore? Do you want to be in a place of enjoyment? We think of heaven as being paradise, but I'm telling you right here on earth, if you will take the words of the book and learn them and apply them and hold on to them, you're going to have pleasures in this life. You're going to have pleasures when the circumstance looks like you ought not to have pleasures. You will be rejoicing when the circumstances say you can't rejoice. Because God's words are true. Isaiah chapter 62. He says, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand. We just heard Brother Gary say he's sworn by his holiness. He's sworn by his right hand. The promises of God are certain in the right hand of God. He is sworn by his right hand, and by his arm his strength. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. The Lord has sworn by his right hand.
Yeah.
At the Lord, at the right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I'm telling you, in that book that he has in his right hand is pleasures forevermore. They'll give you a lifetime of study. And every time you get one, every time you get a nugget, every time you get a revelation, it's going to be one of those moments that is pleasurable and strengthening and comforting to you.
Amen.
And it's in his right hand. Now, if you see the setting of this, he that sits on the right hand has this book. And there's going to be some weeping and lamenting because nobody can open it because it's sealed. It's sealed with seven seals. I think it shows the authority of the one that wrote it and the power of one that wrote it to reveal it to whomsoever he will. I want you to know the revelation of God is not, we don't get it because of our works. What I mean is we're saved by grace eternally, and we're saved by his sovereign power and choice, and he has sovereign power and choice to reveal it when it pleases him to do so. And I'm a firm believer. There's times I have not because I've asked not.
Yeah.
There's other times he's given me despite my not asking.
Amen. Amen.
It's in his right hand.
Right.
And he's sitting on the throne. He sat on the throne. He sat. God sat on the throne. All throughout Scripture, there's folks sitting. Boaz comes at the end of Ruth, and he sits down. He gets the elders, says, sit down. He's about to conduct some business. I'm going to tell you, when God conducts his business, he doesn't have to get up from his throne. He doesn't have to vacate the throne. He's not ever going to abdicate the throne.
Right.
He's the one that sits upon the throne. He has the authority of the throne. He has the power of the throne. And he sits there because his work is done. When we talk about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least twice in the book of Hebrews, it says something about this language. Hebrews chapter 1 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. He sat down. He was finished with the work.
Right.
Stephen saw him standing, but it says he sat down. You think there's a misprint? You think that maybe Stephen didn't really see him standing? Maybe he was sitting after all? No, I think he was standing. He wasn't doing the work of redemption. When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He wasn't purging Stephen's sins. He'd already done that.
Right.
He was standing to receive him into heaven, working in the work of an intercessor. But the Lord Jesus Christ sits a throne on the right hand of the majesty on high because he's completed the work. He's rested from the work. He doesn't have to continue to do the work. He made one sacrifice for sins forever. He's not going to come back and do that again. He's sitting in that sense. And the one that sat on the throne that has the book, he sat on the throne, not a throne. In other words, the throne of power, the throne that makes the Lord Jesus Christ the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says in his hand was a book. Didn't say the book. You think that's a misprint? You think that it's a possibility that he meant that he saw the book? No, he saw a book. There's many books described in this one book we call the Bible. There's 66 books that we refer to as the Bible. In the Bible, you read about a book of wars. In the Bible, you read about a book that in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, Moses is interceding on behalf of Israel because they have made a golden calf and it's displeased the Lord, and the Lord is angry and the Lord is ready to consume them. And he says, if you don't forgive them of their sins, if you don't have mercy upon them, blot me out of the book. You think he's talking about a book or the book? Revelation 20, there's some books, plural. And then it says, another book's opened. There are books in verse 12, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We find the sea gave up their dead. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John saw this one. This was a book.
Yeah.
There is the book. I think it's the book of books, if you'll allow me to put it that way. I think those names were written before the world ever was, when he elected us, before the foundation of the world. I believe he wrote our names in there, and I don't believe he used something that needed an eraser. I use a pen, And I make mistakes. I scratch through it. There's not going to be any scratching through names in the Lamb's Book of Life. There won't be an eraser brought in. There won't be liquid paper. What was written was written. It was intended to be written. And whoever's name's not in that book is going to be cast into the lake of fire. But whoever's name's in that book is going to be gathered into heaven itself. So John saw this by the grace of God. And then he saw a strong angel saying, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Who's worthy? Sounds to me like whoever is on the throne wants to share the book with others. But the strong angel couldn't do it. I thought they all were strong, but there's got to be an emphasis here. There's got to be a reason to emphasize that it was a strong angel. But I don't see the strong angel taking the book. And then there was no man in heaven, there was no man in earth, there was no man under the earth that was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And he says, "I wept much." John wept because there was no man found worthy to open the book and to read the book and to look upon those pages. It would be a sad state of affairs if we didn't have a book to read out of in the kingdom of God. What about times in which there was no open vision? How many Bibles do we have in our house that we have access to? We only need one, but how many do we have? We have access to it. We've been given the grace of having this revelation delivered to us, preserved to us, for all generations till the Lord comes back. We don't have to weep that we don't have the book. I sometimes weep when I realize I haven't read in the book and I haven't studied as I ought to. On days like today when I just think how insignificant my ministry is and how poorly of a servant I've been and I ought to do better. I'm going to tell you, I'm persuaded to go and do better. I don't know how you feel about today's and this weekend's meetings, but I want to be a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to weep because there's not a book. I want to put my mind and heart into reading it. But praise be unto God. If you need one to guide you, we have one who's worthy. He says, "Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." I don't know how you read that language, but that's a living lamb that had been slain. It's a one that had been slain but is standing alive. He has prevailed over death. What was it that we heard that caused the anguish, pain, and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Was it not my sins and your sins? If he died because of our sins and he stands alive, that means he's defeated our sins. Our sins have been put away. The scriptures refer to them as being put away as far as the east is from the west. That is far, brethren. That's eternity. That's an eternity away from each other. He says he'll never remember them against us anymore. What do you believe about the wisdom and the knowledge of God? If he's the revelator and all revelation comes from him, then he has all wisdom and he understands everything past, present, and future. And yet he says, "I am going to purposefully forget your sins. I'm not going to remember them." Do you think that in heaven he's going to say, "You remember back when you did that?" You think he'll ever bring up, we do that. We get somebody that gets offensive with us, and then if it's to our advantage, we might bring it back up to them. Remember when you did that? We might try to move them based on their past transgressions. He says, "I'm not going to remember their sins against them anymore." John saw this lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I believe this shows his power and his wisdom. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken it, they fell down before the Lamb, everyone having with them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Which saints? Which saints? You think it could be that the prayers of Abel were there? Does that mean that God not only hears our prayers but keeps them? That He has them ever before Him? I wasn't thought of when He had this revelation. Could my prayers ascend as a sweet savour? Could they be in a golden vial before the Lord and before the throne? I believe He cares enough to keep them. I know He cares enough to answer our prayers.
Amen.
And they fell down before Him. And they sung a new song. I love good singing. I love spiritual singing. I think there's folks that are writing songs today that are God honoring. They'll make great hymns. I like the old hymns.
Yeah.
But here's a song that had never been sung like this before. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now what that did not say is that he didn't redeem every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. There are some universalists among us, not among us here, that think that in the end we're all going to be saved anyway. In other words, there is no hell is what I'm getting at. They like to preach no hellism by just not preaching about hell. I believe there's a literal hell just like there's a literal heaven.
Amen.
But here it says He's redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Not every. He didn't redeem them all. He redeemed out of.
Yeah.
And that's important because there's nations that don't exist. There's nations that haven't existed for so long that they haven't existed longer than some of the instrumental doctrines that say you have to do this to get saved. Those nations came and went before that. How are they going to be saved? Well, they can't be. Well, then that verse isn't true. He's redeemed nations that have risen and fallen. He's redeemed families that no longer exist on the face of the earth. Where is Dan, the tribe of Dan, in the book of Revelation? It's over there in the Old Testament. You read the New Testament, Dan's missing. I don't think it's that big a mystery. Dan died out. There's nobody left of the tribe of Dan. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's not that simple. But I can tell you this. There's not a family on the earth that won't be represented in heaven. You mean Hitler's family? Yeah, Hitler's family. My family. Every people, every nation.
Yeah.
And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm going to stop here, but how did Solomon know how to reign in the kingdom that he was given? David made sure Solomon was his successor. Did Solomon, you think he was born knowing how to reign in a kingdom? I find where God says, ask whatever you will and I'll give it to you. He says, just give me wisdom that I may know how to go in and out for such great a people. And God blessed him with a lot of things because he didn't ask for those things and he just asked for wisdom and God granted him what he asked for. And I'm telling you, it takes the revelation of Jesus Christ to know how to reign on the earth. If we've been made kings with Jesus Christ to reign over our flesh, over the things that we can control and reign over, we need wisdom to do so. We have one that is the revelator to show us. If he's made us priests unto God, that we have to, that we are able to offer unto him spiritual sacrifices. How do we offer? How do we go about it? Do you think that you could be a high priest like the Levites? Would you know what to do? Have you ever read the intricate details of what those priests had to do? I wouldn't have a clue. I wouldn't know what to wear. I wouldn't know. I mean, I say that to my shame. But what about now in the kingdom of Jesus Christ as a priest? What am I to offer? I'm to offer the calves of my lips. I'm to offer my body a living sacrifice unto him. And I do that by the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer.
Amen.